engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear. The disciples approached him and said, Why do you speak to them in parables? He said to them in reply, Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because they look but do not see, and hear but do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, You shall indeed hear but not understand. You shall indeed look but never see. Gross is the heart of this people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. The seed sown on the path is the one who hears the word of the kingdom without understanding it, and the evil one comes and steals away what was sown in his heart. The seed sown on rocky ground is the one who hears the word and receives it at once with joy, but he has no root and it only lasts for a time. When some tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, he immediately falls away. The seed sown among thorns is the one who hears the word, but then worldly anxiety and the lure of riches choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But the seed sown on rich soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields 100 or 60 or 30-fold. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
What a marvelous parable. The sower of the seed. The word of God is proclaimed, and various different results occur based on the willingness and the circumstances of the hearer. You see how beautifully this parable of the sower of the seed reflects the first reading from Isaiah 55. The word of God comes down like rain and snow from the heavens that water the earth. The word goes forth from his mouth and will not return empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. What is that purpose? What does the word do? What is this fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold, that the word is to bear. What is this fruit? What's God trying to accomplish by speaking his word? Let's see what Scripture says about that. He speaks his word, first of all, brothers and sisters, from all eternity. What we have to understand is the word is eternal, and the word is God. It brings to our mind, doesn't it, the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was what? The Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And this was foretold in the Old Testament in, let's look at the passages here, the book of Wisdom. Wisdom, Word, very similar, right? God speaks his wisdom. The wisdom comes forth from the mouth of God. Well, this is what the book of Wisdom tells us. And wisdom in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Christ. In fact, it is Christ that the scriptures are speaking about. If we go to Wisdom chapter 7, listen to this description of wisdom, which is the word, which also tells us what the word accomplishes. Like Isaiah 55 says, it's going to accomplish the purpose for which I send it. Well, what is that purpose, Lord? Wisdom 7 says, in her is a spirit, in wisdom, the artificer of all, the maker of all things. In her is a spirit, intelligent, holy, unique, manifold, subtle, agile, clear, unstained, certain, not baneful, loving the good, keen, unhampered, beneficent, kindly, firm, secure, tranquil, all-powerful, all-seeing, pervading all spirits, though they be intelligent, pure, and very subtle. For wisdom, with a capital W, a person, wisdom, is mobile beyond all motion, and she penetrates and pervades all things by reason of her purity. For she is an aura of the might of God, a pure effusion of the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, naught that is sullied enters into her. For she is the refulgence of eternal light, the spotless mirror of the power of God. And she, who is one, can do all things and renews everything while herself perduring. And passing into holy souls from age to age, she produces friends of God and prophets. For there is naught God loves, be it not one who dwells with wisdom. For she is fairer than the sun, surpasses every constellation of the stars. Compared to light, she takes precedence. For that indeed night supplants, but wickedness prevails not over wisdom. Indeed, she reaches from end to end mightily and governs all things well. That's the answer to our question. Amazing, right? Eternal. It's a word eternally spoken because it's spoken within God before even it is spoken outside of God. The Father begets the Son. The Lord begets wisdom. The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. And then you may recognize that last verse as one of the O antiphons in Advent. In fact, the first one, O wisdom, proceeding from the mouth of God, reaching from end to end mightily, and governing all things well. So this word has a mission. Comes to people and makes them, as wisdom here says, friends of God. My word shall not go forth empty, but shall accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Lord, what is that purpose? I want to create friends. I want to enlarge my family. I want to unite people to me. I want to make them holy. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. The word creates prophets. The prophets spoke the word of the Lord. They didn't speak their own word. It wasn't by the authority of Jeremiah or the expertise of Ezekiel. It was the word of the Lord being spoken through these men. They knew that. They were humble. They say, I am nothing. At times, in fact, they even resisted preaching the word of God. Remember Nineveh and the prophet Jonah? He didn't want to speak the word over there. Jeremiah says, it's burning within me. I have to get it out. This is the word of the Lord that the prophets speak. And in the book of Wisdom, a little bit later on, speaking of this mission of the word and of wisdom, listen to this. Again, it recalls to us Christmas. The book of Wisdom, chapter 18, says, when peaceful stillness compassed everything, and the night in its swift course was half spent, your all-powerful word from heaven's royal throne bounded a fierce warrior into the doomed land, bearing the sharp sword of your inexorable decree. This is why we have midnight mass at Christmas, because the book of Wisdom says the word comes down from the throne into the land. When half spent was the night. It comes with a sharp sword. So let's look at what we've learned so far. This eternal word, first of all, it reveals who God is. And what we heard just now in Wisdom reminds us of Paul writing to the Colossians and also to the letter to the Hebrews. Both of those books in the first chapters of each talk about Christ being the perfect image of the Father. The letter to the Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke in fragmentary and varied ways through his prophets. The word was coming to them, but it was partial. Now in Christ, he has spoken to us in his Son, and he's told us everything. Everything that we need to know to be saved. Everything that he needs to reveal until the end of time is revealed, has been revealed in Christ. It's the perfect reflection of the Father. So the word reveals who God is, and in doing that, reveals to us who we are. If the word that comes forth from God is going to accomplish the purpose for which it's sent, then we're going to know who God is, and we're going to know who we are. We're going to understand the sanctity of life. We're going to understand who we are as creatures, who we are as the image of God. This is what the word accomplishes. And he made us. Not only does he reveal God, but in revealing God, and in fact, what you could say part of, an aspect of revealing God is to create. The word of God created everything. Again, the beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh. All things exist in him. He created all things, John tells us, and Paul tells us the same thing. Through him all things were made. And he holds all things together by his mighty word. These passages also tell us everything is sustained in being by the word of God. Then what else does he do? He takes up his dwelling in us. This word abides in us. Jesus promises this at the Last Supper as he gives his farewell discourse to the apostles. He says the word is going to abide in you. St. Paul reminds his readers about this. It abides in us. The letter of first letter of John reminds us. The word is living inside of us. It's the source of the grace that we have. And when that grace comes into us, in baptism, what does it do? It fulfills what the book of Wisdom said, creates friends of God. Peter reminds us we are partakers of the divine nature. Jesus says we are born again. Peter says in his first letter, you have been regenerated. You've been given a new birth thanks to the word, he says, and the washing of with water by baptism. The word abides in us, renews us, gives us a share in God's nature, makes us new people. Our religion is not just about being good people, it's about becoming new people. And because of this power, we see the word healing the sick and raising the dead. We see it in the ministry of Jesus, we see it in the ministry of the church today, and we will see it at the end of time. What does Jesus do, for example, when he raises up the little girl who had died? Talitha cum, little girl, get up! What does he do? He doesn't mix some chemicals. He speaks a word. He doesn't inject her with some kind of medicine. He speaks a word. It's the power of the word. Raising the dead. What did he do with Lazarus? Did he set up, I don't know, some special machinery or something to raise him from the dead? Did he say, okay, everybody line up here. Now we're going to storm that tomb and we're going to, you know. There was no thing that he had the people do. Show me the tomb. And he stood there. And he wept for his friend Lazarus. And then he raised that man from the dead in the same way that he first created the universe. God spoke and then said, let there be light. He spoke, Lazarus, and he said it in a loud voice, come out. And the dead man came out. My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish the goal for which I sent it, the destruction of death. By his word. We say it in every Mass, don't we? Remember the centurion's servant was gravely ill? Lord, you don't even have to come to the house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so at every Mass before communion, we say, I am not worthy, O Lord, that you should enter under my roof. Only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. This is the word, the wisdom, the eternal, life-giving word sent into the earth that became flesh, that gives life, that regenerates us. What else does it do? It comforts us. It comforts the afflicted. Jeremiah foretelling the new covenant, Ezekiel foretelling that the people would be brought back to their own land, that God would give comfort and mercy. Isaiah, the servant songs, prophesying, by his wounds we are healed. There is hope, there is salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, resurrection. I will open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people, Ezekiel said. The prophets speaking these words of comfort and hope, consolation and redemption are doing what the readings today say. The rain is falling to the earth. The seed is being sown and is bearing great fruit. Fruit of life over death. Fruit of grace over sin. Fruit of reconciliation rather than enmity. Fruit of love rather than hatred, peace rather than violence. The word is our food. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. What is that purpose, Lord? Give us food for the journey. The Israelites had manna in the desert. Christ gives us his flesh to eat. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God is literally a food for us. Both the word that is spoken and the word that is flesh and we receive in the Eucharist. Both ways. The spiritual word, the physical word, it's the same word. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's the word written in this book, the scriptures. And it's our food for the journey. The word, brothers and sisters, does even more. And this is where we come to, it could be a little bit of a scary aspect of what the word does. It challenges and it judges. We already heard it in the Book of Wisdom. By your inexorable decree, it comes into the land like a sword. First of all, going back to the prophets, they didn't just speak the word to the people to comfort them and assure them that there was a Redeemer coming and that God was on their side and that he wanted to forgive them. They told them their sins and they foretold destruction, where destruction was coming. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern because they thought he was a traitor because he was saying that the Babylonians coming in were a punishment from God. You're a traitor. You're on the side of the Babylonians. No, I'm not. I'm on the side of God. But they thought he was a traitor. But he was right. The Babylonians did come in that caused the exile. But they were, in fact, the instrument of God. His word was executing judgment. Why? Because the people had betrayed that word by child sacrifice, like we do today by abortion, child murder. They were betraying the covenant and doing all sorts of other evil practices. The word is sharp. The word does not allow for ambiguity. The word does not allow for straddling the fence. The word does not allow for stepping on the gas and stepping on the brake at the same time. Either you're for the Lord or you're not. The word is sharp. And this is where, again, a very well-known passage. Let's jump to the letter to the Hebrews. The letter of the Hebrews has that famous verse in chapter 4 about the word. Let's see what he says. Indeed, the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. So what does it do? What's the purpose, Lord? Why did you send the word like the rain and the snow? What is the purpose, Lord? What is this 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit that the seed, the word, is supposed to bear? What is it? Hebrews says, penetrating between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. God is not a God of confusion, vagueness, cloudiness, doubt. Oh, I don't know what in the world I'm thinking. I don't know what to believe. I'm not sure if it's true. Morality, you know, we can all do what we want. It's all pro-choice. Everybody just writes his own moral code. I can't judge you. You can't judge me. Everybody be happy. Do whatever you want. What'd you say, Lord, about the word? It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Does that sound like vagueness to you? It penetrates between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It discerns the reflections and thoughts of the heart. The word is clear. Paul says, if the trumpet sounds an uncertain signal, who will arise for battle? The trumpet of God is not uncertain. It's clear. We don't get into the pulpit and preach a question mark. You know, let me go off on a little tangent here. I've really got to wonder why some people go through years and years of study, and in the case of priests, they give up marriage and family and they undertake the rigors of formation and of the ministry, and then they dress like this and they get into a pulpit, and then when they start preaching, what you end up hearing is, believe what you want. Or what you end up hearing is, well, yeah, we're not so sure. Maybe this, maybe that. Let me tell you a good story and keep you amused in the meantime. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It instructs us. It is not a question mark. It's an exclamation point. It is not doubt, confusion, and uncertainty. It is clarity and truth. It's an exclamation point that creates saints and martyrs. We profess the truth and we're ready to give our lives for the truth. And this is exactly what the martyrs have done all through the centuries. It's the sword of the Spirit. Isn't that what Paul says, going to another passage in his letter to the Ephesians? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword enters into our hearts so that we clearly see, hey, wait a minute, this is wrong, this is right. Again, that's why, going back to the ministry I'm engaged in, fighting abortion, it is such an insult to Almighty God when somebody takes an act of violence and tries to call it a right or a choice, or part of health care. It's killing a baby. The Word of God brings clarity there, like a two-edged sword. Doesn't allow us to dilute the truth. And it judges us. The Word, when we receive it, enlightens us and says, hey, wait a minute, I was thinking the wrong way about this. I got to think about this in the right way and embrace what is good. It's the sword that clarifies and challenges us to repentance, and then it's the sword that we use in holy battle, in spiritual warfare, to cast out doubt, to cut through the fog. Not only for us, but for those around us, for the world. We proclaim the light into the darkness. This is what the Word is meant to accomplish. It judges us, and then, brothers and sisters, it judges the nations. At the word of command, the world will be judged. In the book of Revelation, we have this image of the Lord coming, the word of God with the sword of the Spirit, and judging the world. So what the word as a sword does within our hearts, and then to others as we proclaim the gospel, it will do to the whole world at the final judgment. Bringing all the nations together and doing what? Separating them. One of the fruits of the word is separation, division. I have come not to bring peace, but the sword, the Lord said. Because you got to divide right from wrong, truth from falsehood, grace from sin, light from darkness. This is an eternal division. Heaven and hell, they're not going to be reconciled someday. It's an eternal division. We just have to make sure we're on the right side of the division. The word does all this. It cleanses. You are already clean, Jesus says at the Last Supper. Thanks to the word I have spoken to you. The word cleanses, it judges, and it raises the dead, as it will do to each of us at the end of time. So we have a powerful promise today. My word will accomplish the end for which I sent it. Let's be the seed that fell on rich soil. We are the seed that bears much fruit when we allow that word to have its full effect in us. The word is living and active, eternal, and brings salvation. Let us accept it again today. Let us accept him again today. For the word is none other than the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.